chapter 16 and reading from verse 24 to 40. Rather, 25, sorry. So it's Paul and Silas, as you know, in Philippi, and they healed or cast out the spirit from this girl, and the town responded, not with gratitude, but with hatred, and put them into prison. Verse 25 then of chapter 16. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them, and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, if we read the first verse of that passage, and then we read the last verse in this passage, we would think that they cannot be referring to the same events. The one opening verse speaks to us of dire circumstances, failure, in fact, that things were in a desperate state. I mean, can you imagine the Apostle Paul writing a letter back to the church in Antioch, telling them how things are going well on the mission field? He and Silas are in prison, in an inner prison. Everything looks so doomed. And yet, the last verse is just totally the opposite. Totally the opposite. Here, the first verse, we have the magistrates putting them into prison, having no care about them whatsoever. In the last verse, we have the magistrates coming down and pleading with them to leave the prison. I mean, what a transformation. What a difference. But if we look at it from our human perspective, we would be down in the first part, sad, thinking everything had failed, thinking this was it, this was the end of Paul, end of the missionary journey. But nothing could have been further from the truth. I mean, this was not in God's purposes. This was not defeat. This was not the end. This was the unfolding of what the scriptures teach in terms about the church's mission, that they turned the world upside down. And you might think, well, wait a minute, the world, this doesn't look like we're turning the world upside down. I mean, this looks like the world defeating God's purposes. No wonder Paul says that we face death all day long. I mean, what a summary of his mission experience. That's what we faced. As I said, can you imagine him coming back and saying, yeah, you know, I experienced on the mission field, we faced death all day long. And you think, well, what is going to come of that, right? I mean, how is success going to come from that? You face death all day long. And why is that? Well, because they face the devil all day long. The devil is always there to hinder the work, to destroy the work. But he never succeeds. God's purposes are always realized. And as I prayed, the scriptures are full of that. The scriptures are full of those experiences of God's people so that we might learn from that. That we might be not be shocked. That we might not let our faith slip at those times. Because that's our natural reaction. We get so down about things that when things don't go against us, we get depressed. Worse still, we think, what's the use of our faith? And that's what happened, as you very well know, as they came out of Egypt. It was just constantly that kind of cycle. And so when they got to the Red Sea, it's like, what a failure. I mean, they just come out of Egypt after 400 years, and now here they are with the Pharaoh's armies on the one side and the sea on the other, and they think this is it, this is the end. And what good is Moses to us? In fact, we should stone him and go back to Egypt. I mean, that was their remedy. That's what they thought was the solution. But that wasn't God's purpose. That wasn't God's plan. No, God's plan was a victorious one. God's plan was going through the Red Sea. God's plan was destroying the armies of Pharaoh. But unless we have that implicit trust in God and his love and care for us and his purposes, then we're forever going to do that. We're ever going to let our faith slip. We're going to cry out to God with complaints rather than asking for help and strength and waiting and trusting him, just like Esther. Here's this sad news. The Jews are going to be destroyed. Everything is in place. The king is on the side of Haman. Haman has all the political power in his hands. And it's just a matter of time that this plan is going to be unfolded and they're going to be destroyed. And there seems to be no remedy. No hope for her to go before the king because she hasn't been called in for a month. And anyone that goes in unannounced, uninvited, the law is that they are to be put to death. And here she is, understanding all of that. And so she said that she's going to go in before the king, and if she perishes, she'll perish. But she's trusting in God as they prayed and fasted. People of God, this is the God that we worship now. He hasn't changed from the Old Testament or the New Testament or down the corridors of history. It's the same God, the omnipotent and sovereign God. And when we face those circumstances, as I said, either in our own personal lives or in terms of a church or in terms of a federation or in terms of the civil environment that we live in, it's the same God. It's the same God. And therefore, we have to have that implicit faith and trust in him. Christians ought to be the most optimistic people. They have to be the most optimistic people because of who our God is. High and seated above everyone. All the rulers of this age, whatever power they may have, in terms of their positions, is fragile at best, because God is able to bring them down. No, we're not to let the devil intimidate us, but we're to preach the gospel, because authority has been given to us. So we need to persevere on all levels of our lives, but certainly persevering in missions. First of all, we see that in this passage in terms of the praise of the prisoners. I mean, here they are in the inner prison, the worst of the worst, as it were. Their hands and feet are in chains, and here they sit in prison. And you may think, what missions are taking place? Well, first of all, they weren't the only ones down there. There were other prisoners there too. What would they see of the gospel in Paul and Silas in terms of their reaction to what had happened? That they had done this thing and now they were put into prison. Everyone was against them. The magistrates were against them. What were they going to do? Were they going to curse God and die? Were they going to give up and say, that's it, that's enough of the mission work? Hopefully we get out, we're going to go home. That's it, we've had enough. We've suffered enough. Is that what the prisoners would see from them? You see, even in prison, the command to be witnesses is still active. We still have to be witnesses. As I mentioned, whether we're in good health or bad health, whether we're in good circumstances or bad circumstances, or difficult circumstances, I should say, we're still witnesses. We still have to be faithful witnesses. Otherwise, they'll believe what lies they've heard, that the gospel is really not true. It's just like the devil said about Job, God just bribes us. It's just a crutch. But it's not real. And so then things go badly, we throw it away. No, Paul and Silas, even in that environment, we read that they were singing hymns and praying. They were singing hymns and praying. And then you think, well, what are they thinking? What are they seeing that leads them to sing praises to God in those circumstances? As I said, it's this, that they saw their circumstances, not by sight, not by the things that they saw, but they saw beyond that. They looked by faith. It's by looking at these things by faith that gave them the encouragement and the strength to look past the intimidation that the devil was bringing and to worship and thank and praise God. He's worthy of our praise even when we are going through the most difficult times, because he went through what we can never explain and describe to secure us eternal life. That's what he's done for us. Nobody can take that away. The devil can't take that away. He can make our life miserable, but he cannot take away that wonderful salvation. So we're always, always optimistic. Because even death cannot take it away. And so they're thanking God. They're praising God. And what a witness that is to the prisoners. As they're looking on, they weren't singing hymns. They weren't praising God. They were in dire circumstances, but they had no hope. Because without God, there is no hope. And there they were in their misery. And here they're seeing something totally unexplainable in their mindset. Why are they singing and praising God? I mean, if their God was who he is, then why are they here? Why are they here? But then that's exactly the same things that the people said about the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is the Son of God, then let's see if he'll deliver him. But he didn't. Not because God couldn't. No, but because he loved the world. That he gave his only begotten Son for us. The people of God, our catechism encourages us and prepares us for life. by saying that when you remember that God is sovereign, the creator of the heavens and the earth, when we understand that, that equips us for life. So that when things go against us, our response is always to be patient. To be patient. Because we know that God is going to help us. It's just a matter of time. But he's never going to fail. And so we wait upon the Lord. We renew our strength because he is going to come. That's a lesson that is not so easy to learn. It's so easy to fall into that trap. And then to begin to complain against God and ask the question, it's not fair. What have I done to deserve this? Look at other people. They seem to be doing okay. Why am I having to carry this burden? No such words were found on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had every reason to say those things, but he didn't, because he was doing his Father's will. Satan can intimidate us and back us into a corner for a while, but let him not destroy our faith. No, we will always trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to bring relief for his people. We are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we see it. So here they were, thinking everything was doomed and that this Christian faith is really just words in the eyes of the other prisoners. And then here's this unexpected power of God. We read that suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Everyone's chains were loosed. Now, we're accustomed to earthquakes. Most of the time we don't even feel them. And when we do feel them, we see things rattle a little bit. But here, the earthquake shook the building in such a way that not that the building collapsed on them, I mean, that sometimes happens in earthquakes, but it had a purpose, God's purpose. And so it freed all the prisoners. It freed Paul and Silas. And these other prisoners got to experience it as well, because they were freed as well. The fact that it happened in this way clearly proved to everyone that's looking without bias, that this is an act of God. I mean, after all, they were singing and praising God when this happened. And God intervenes. God answers their prayer in this unforgettable way. You see how God is not just a concept that we've invented. No, he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so here they have proof before their very eyes, that God is in control in terms of people as well as the inanimate world. It's his world. He created it. And he is able to meet all the needs that we have. And as I said, that is a vital ingredient for Christians to understand and to embrace. And that's why the Catechism spends 2 Lord's Days on it. First of all, in terms of God and our creation, and then providence. It wants us to understand those things. They're not just abstract. They're absolutely practical. We need that every day. We need to understand those things so that we can stand firm against all the attacks that the devil brings upon us, and that we can actually experience what it says. We are more than conquerors. But not in our strength, not in our schemes, but in God's power. Though God has not given to people the ability to do miracles as they did in the New Testament, as Jesus did, he is still the God that does miracles. He is still in control of all of the creation. But this means, this method by which God showed his power, was done for a particular purpose. I mean, why did God not simply wait when everyone was asleep or put everyone to sleep and then, like Peter, lead his two servants out of the prison and to safety? I mean, he could have done that. I mean, it happened with, as I said, with Peter. But why not? Why not that way? Why this way? The reason is that God had an evangelistic purpose. God was still working out his redemptive purpose, and he used this occasion to bring others to faith. This is a means that by which God accomplishes his purposes. We know that there were indications of God at work because when Paul and Silas were singing and praying, the prisoners were listening. And now this happens. Let us remember that even, as I said, in our apparent weak periods, God is still active. And he's still working out his purposes. He still wants us to be faithful disciples and witnesses so that faith can be created in others by the working of God's Holy Spirit. It is faith that is impressive, the circumstances surrounding it. When diamonds are on show, then we usually put them on a dark background so that they shine brightly. Everyone can see them. All the focus is on that. And so here too, in the most dire background environment, comes this power of God and the power of God to save. These people were saved in the prison. The last place you'd think people would be turning their minds to faith in God, as the Philippian jailer, of course. Here was God taking from the devil's kingdom a number of people and translating them into the kingdom of his Son. Here was redemption being accomplished in the most difficult environment that we would not expect it. Right? We would expect a big crusade and preaching, powerful preaching, and so many people coming and people coming to the Bible. That's where we would expect it, but not here. Not here. I'm not saying that it doesn't happen in those environments, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying here, even in this dark prison, God brings people to faith in him through the gospel, through the glorious truth of his wonderful Son. So don't worry how things look to others. No, you be a faithful witness in good and bad times. You love God, you praise him, you honor him, you obey him. That is a witness to the world all around. Don't think how the world is going to look at us, what they're going to say. No, God will bring victories. But he does proclaim the wonderful gospel to the prisoners. We note that so often we have our plans to evangelize various parts of the world or people, but we must think that God has placed me in this situation for a reason. And therefore, I have to be obedient. He gave us all authority to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Paul and Silas did not feel frustrated by this incarceration, for they were still able to preach the gospel. They spoke to these prisoners. They didn't put that command aside and say, well, you know, we have to wait. We're kind of put on hold for a while. I'm really taken out of the game here, and I just have to bide my time. No, no, no. We need to continue to speak. Later, he was under house arrest, you remember, at Rome, when he's writing to the Romans. He's under house arrest. But the gospel has not been arrested. He still preaches. He still shares the gospel to those that come. And even some of Caesar's household were converted. I mean, what a wonderful way. I mean, if you've gone to the door and knocked on Caesar's house and say, can I come in and share the gospel? No, absolutely not. So he's brought in as a prisoner. And those officials hear the gospel. And they're saved. Now, God has his ways. And so here's this mission field to the prisoners. And they hear him. But also to the prison keeper. We read that the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he concluded that the prisoners are gone. He concluded that he'd failed in his job. And now that he's failed in his job, he was going to be put to death. I mean, what wonderful employers are they? If you make a mistake, you lose your life. Just like the ones that were guarding the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once they failed and he wasn't there, then the verdict that they would have was that they would be put to death. And that's what the chief priests exploited. They said, say somebody took the body, and if Pilate is going to, you know, come down on you, we'll intercede. After all, look at the political power. We swayed him to put somebody to death. We can speak on your behalf as well. And here's some money for you to persuade you to do that. No, he thought his life was over. And we're told that he called for a light and ran and fell trembling. Because Paul says, don't harm yourself. He was about to do it himself. He wasn't going to wait for the magistrates to declare that and have him put to death. He was going to do it to himself. Then Paul shouts out, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. We're all here. And so he calls for a light and ran and fell down before them and says, look what he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I mean, doesn't that show when we are faithful to God and give a witness that they get the message? They get the message. He didn't say, well done for not running away. Here's some extra rations. No, he understood what was going on. And so he cries out to them, what must I do to be saved? This gospel is true. This is not man-made religion. This is true. And I've seen it with my own eyes, in your own experience, in the things that have happened to you and what God has done through this earthquake and setting you free. No fabricated gods of this world can do that, as Elijah clearly proved. No, our gospel is not just words. It comes with a demonstration of the power of God. Whether people mocked or not, Paul presented God, as I said, as a creator of the heavens and the earth, who is in full control. He preached about the God of justice, who punishes evil, but on the other hand, one who is forgiving. Remember, Paul was the one that was putting people in prison before. Now he was put in prison. And yet he spoke about that wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prisoner keeper asked what he must do to be saved. And Paul proclaimed that he must believe in the Lord Jesus and his household. And they would be saved. It's for all. Not just for some, but for all. And the prisoners heard that too. It wasn't just for the prison keeper, but for the prisoners. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It's not if you have a spiritual side to you, you'll be saved. No. It's not if you have some sort of religion, doesn't matter what it is, you'll be saved. No, it doesn't say that. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. He's the only way of salvation. And it's the lie of the devil to tell us that if we're just religious, it's okay. The chief priests were religious. There were many religions at that time. But the gospel is, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. He was no longer a prison keeper, but he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and became a brother to Paul and Silas. And so he takes them to his house and he gives them comfort and help and strength. He puts his allegiance with them. He stands with them. I mean, they were put into prison. They were hated by the magistrates. And you're going to side with them? Yes, absolutely, yes. He was part of their family, and he was glad to be so. In fact, he was baptized. Baptized. He wanted to be marked as one of God's people. And he was glad to do it. He didn't worry about what the magistrates would say, what would happen to him. No, he had eternal life. He had that peace that passes understanding. But also, Paul had a word for the persecutors. Because the word came that they were to be released. So you think, well, what evidence did the magistrates have the day before that warranted that they had them put into prison and beaten, and now the next day they say set them free? Well, obviously they didn't do their job thoroughly, the magistrates, the day before. And this miscarriage of justice that they'd put these men in prison, and now they were saying, oh, they're free, let them go. So we don't care that we beat them up. We don't care that we put them in chains, in a dark prison for the night. That can just be brushed aside. And the Philippian jailer is happy. He wants them to go. He's happy that they're released. That's all well and good. But Paul said, no, we're not leaving. I mean, here we are as Romans, Paul and Silas. And so they took us and they judged us. They beat us. They put us in prison. And now they want to secretly release us so that we go our way and their miscarriage of justice be swept under the carpet. He said, no, we're not leaving. We're not going at all. We want them to come down and release us themselves. We want them to take responsibility for this miscarriage of justice and to address it in a proper way, to humble themselves that they made an error and that they are to set us free themselves. At times, we need to call the world to justice. We can't just let them go their sinful way without any consequences. I mean, sometimes they have the power to do that and we can't do anything. But at other times, we have that recourse. And we need to promote that our God is a God who is just. And things don't just get swept under the carpet. So that they might learn. It's not that he wanted to gloat over them, but he wanted them to learn, take things seriously, act righteously in the offices that God has given you. And this time you didn't. Remember, David was like that with Saul chasing him all over the place. And David took the time to make that point to Saul by saying, I could have killed you. I was so close. I took a piece of your garments, so I could have killed you, but I didn't. You remember what Saul said? You are more righteous than I. That's what Paul wanted. Not to vindicate himself, but rather to help them think about the way that they were acting so that they might repent. And so we hear that they came down and they pleaded with them. They pleaded with them. And Paul didn't file a case against them. No, he left, but he did make a point to them. This whole scenario was to be a witness to them as well. So whether in your life, as I said, whether in a personal way or a collective way, we have to view life as a life that is under the control and the direction of God. And God will always win. But he doesn't do it with sheer force. I mean, that's the devil's way. He doesn't do it with sheer force, but in a way that is persuasive to people. He helps them understand. He helps them see by all of these experiences and the witness of his people. And you need to know that so that you can be a faithful witness. So in all times, in all places, in all circumstances, the gospel shines forth. People of God, that's a challenge to us. Because the devil does intimidate us. And we're not to be intimidated. Our God is always in charge. He's always accomplishing his purposes. And if we're to see those purposes come to fruition, let us stand fast and preach the gospel and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are in control, that you're not in heaven far away, but you are intimately involved with us as you live with us by your Holy Spirit. You guide us and you lead us. You're the head of the church. And it's by your power that we are able to accomplish anything. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may indeed face life that way in this week. Whatever struggles and trials we have, that we look to you. And we are aware of our circumstances and the need for a faithful witness in this dark and sinful world, out of which you continue to gather your people. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would strengthen us and lead us forth. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 442.